if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. As you know, we've been in the book of Ephesians for the last several months, and we've been in Ephesians chapter 5 since last week, and today we want to look at verses 7 through 14. And let me ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And may we be reminded that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So let us approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul says in chapter 5, starting in verse 7, "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. It is light. Therefore it says, the Old Testament, awake, O sleep. Pray. Father, Hebrews chapter 4 says that your word is living and active, and that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. So, Lord, as we approach your written word this morning, as we come to your living and active word, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of songs out there that talk about light? Let me see if you recognize some of these song titles that talk about light. Well, there's the song Light My Fire by The Doors. There's the song Blinded by the Light by Manfred Mann's Earth Band. There's the song When the Lights Go Down in the City by Journey. There's the country western song Every Light in the House is On by Trace Adkins. You'd recognize any of those titles? But have you also ever noticed that there's a lot of songs that talk about the dark? Let me see if you recognize some of these songs that talk about the dark. Well, there's the album Dark Side of the Moon by Pink Floyd. There's the country song, Fishing in the Dark, by the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band. There's Dolly Parton's song, Jeannie's Afraid of the Dark. Of course, there's Bruce Springsteen's song, Dancing in the Dark. And I hope I didn't mention any titles there that would get me fired. But apparently, there's a lot of songs out there that talk about light as well as the darkness. Now look, in today's passage, as you probably noticed when we read it, Paul compares and contrasts the light with darkness. In verses 7 through 14, Paul discusses the light and then the darkness. Our passage today is all about light versus darkness. Five times Paul mentions the word light, and then four times he mentions the word darkness or dark. In this passage, the light stands for all that is godly. Light represents those who have been changed by Jesus Christ, who is the light. The light refers to moral uprightness and goodness and truth and holiness. Christians, are to be people of the light. We are to be people of the light because we've been changed by the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to walk in the light. Conversely, in this passage, the dark stands for all that is ungodly. Darkness represents those who are not Christians. The dark refers also to the forces of evil or to the power of Satan. The dark represents all that is against our God. And we're commanded not to walk in the dark. Verses 7 through 14 divide into two basic parts: express light and expose darkness. Verses 7 through 10 are telling you to express light if you're a Christian, whereas verses 11 through 14 are telling you to expose darkness. I want you to remember this for today's sermon, yes, for today's sermon, but also for the rest of your lives, Covenant. Christians are to be people who express light and who expose darkness. Those are our two points for today. And as always, these are listed for you on your bulletin in your sermon outline. So we'll take those two points in turn. So first, verses 7 through 10 are calling you, calling us to express light in our lives. By express light, what do I mean? I mean that you are to exhibit the light of God in all that you do. You are to walk in the light. You are to walk with the Lord, in other words. You're to stay true to God's word. You are to express His light in your life. I've tried to help you track the train of thought in verses 7 through 10 on your outline, so I've broken those verses down for you a little further. You'll notice that Paul gives you some exhortations or a command, something that you are to implement in your life, followed by an explanation. So he exhorts you to do something, and then he explains his exhortation. And these exhortations and these explanations are meant to help you express light as you follow Christ. So what are you exhorted to do in verse 7, Covenant? What does Paul command you to do? Or rather, what are you exhorted not to do in verse 7? Well, look back at verse 7. Paul clearly says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Notice how he says, do not become partners with them. Who's the them? Who are these people that Paul references in verse 7? Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells you who these guys are. We preached this verse last week. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. All right, so who are the sons of disobedience? Who are these people? Well, the sons of disobedience are sons who are disobedient. The sons of disobedience is Paul's way of saying the ungodly. The sons of disobedience are those who are not Christians. It's those who are wicked. It's those who do not walk in righteousness. It's those, simply put, who are disobedient against our God. Notice how he says in verse 7, don't become partners with them. Pay attention to that word partners. He says, don't become partners with them. When Paul says, don't become partners with the ungodly, he basically is saying, don't become an accomplice to those who disobey our God. Don't unite yourselves to the ungodly. Don't become fellow participants, in other words, with non-Christians. It's basically the same argument that Paul rehearses over in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, where Paul says that Christians cannot marry non-Christians. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, for what partnership, same word, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, Paul is not saying in 2 Corinthians and in verse 7 today that you can't be friends with unbelievers, or that you're to turn your nose up at unbelievers, or that you are to ignore non-Christians. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that you cannot partner up with the ungodly, the sons of disobedience. Let me give you Tabor's paraphrase of verse 7. Paul is saying, don't hook up with them, the sons of disobedience. Don't partner with their lifestyle. Don't become an accomplice to those who disobey God. Don't unite yourself with unbelievers. Christian, you're going down this path while unbelievers are headed down that path. These are two separate paths in life. As Ephesians 6:5 told us last week, unbelievers have no inheritance in God's kingdom. As Ephesians 6:6 told us last week, unbelievers, the sons of disobedience, are under the wrath of God. But that's not you, Christian. That's not you. So don't partner up with them. That's the exhortation. What's the explanation? How does Paul explain this command? In other words, what's the justification for you to steer clear of the ungodly? Well, verse 8 tells you, doesn't it? Look at verse 8. Paul explains himself. For, he says, and the word for should signal to you that an explanation is coming. For, listen to what he says. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is Paul's explanation of why you cannot partner with the ungodly. Notice the contrast in verse 8. Notice how he says, at one time, and then, but now. That's contrast. Notice the contrast again between darkness and light in verse 8. Notice how verse 8 says, at one time you were darkness. He doesn't say that before you became a Christian, you were in the dark or you were somewhat uninformed, that you were mildly off the path. No, he says, you were darkness. I like how one pastor says, most people don't realize just how bad they were before coming to Christ. Paul told us this back in Ephesians 2, didn't he? He said, before you became a Christian, you were dead in your sins, you were disobedient to the Lord, and you were damned. And now Paul's saying, you were darkness. We've got to appreciate this language that Paul is using here in chapter 5. Listen to how the Bible often talks about darkness. I'm going to read to you some parallel passages about this state of darkness. Ephesians 6:12, that famous passage. Paul says that Satan is the cosmic power over this present darkness. Colossians 1:13, Paul says that Satan is over this domain of darkness. The Lord Jesus says over in John 3:19, he says, non-Christians, non-believers, they love the darkness, not the light. John 3:20, Jesus goes on to say that unbelievers remain in the darkness. Why? Because they don't want their works to be exposed by the light. John 12:35, Jesus goes on to say that the one who walks in the darkness, that's the non-Christian, doesn't even know where he's going in life. Of course, Matthew 8:12, the Lord Jesus says that non-Christians, those who don't repent, will be thrown into outer darkness. That's hell. Paul is saying in verse 8 of our passage today, Christian, at one time, that was you. You were under this domain of darkness. You were committed to a state of sin and falsehood. You were under God's wrath and condemnation. You were darkness. Believe me or not, that's who you once were. But now, he's saying, now you are light in the Lord. Note the contrast. There's been a great change in your life if you know Christ. He's saying, look at the disparity. Look at the change. Look at the divergence between who you once were and who you now are. I like how he says that Christians are light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. In other words, it's only by the Lord's light that we are in the light. Without the Lord, we are in the dark. I never missed a chance to quote R.C. Sproul. He says, think about how colors work. If you were to examine the piece of fruit that we call an orange and were asked to describe its color, you would most likely respond, the orange fruit is the color orange. But what color would the orange be if the lights were turned off? It would be black, because an orange is only orange when light reflects upon it. Without the source of light, everything remains black. It's the same thing for those of us who know Christ. Without the Lord's light, we would be in the dark. That's the first set of exhortation and explanation. The second part of verse 8, if you look at the second half of verse 8, we get a second exhortation, a second command that you are obligated to follow in your life. What does verse 8 say? Simply says, walk as children of the light. That's a command that you have to put into practice in your life. The word walk is one of Paul's favorite, isn't it, in the book of Ephesians? If you've been with us for any time at all, you'll notice how many times or how often Paul uses this word walk. He used it back in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, Christian, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Back in Ephesians 4, 17, he said, you must no longer walk like the unbeliever. Ephesians 5, 2, we saw this last week. Paul says, I want you to imitate God, and I want you to walk in love. And now we are being exhorted to walk as children of the light. As children of the light. If you're a Christian, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been extradited from the dark to the light. You've been relocated from the darkness to the light. The word children there in verse 8 indicates that when you come to Christ, you get a new family. You were once under the family of darkness and under Satan, but now you have a new family in the Lord. And Paul is saying you have to walk or act like you're a part of the family. He's saying live up to the family name. If you claim to be in the light, then walk as a child of the light. What's the explanation that we're offered? Why are we to walk as children of the light? Well, Paul explains himself in verses 9 through 10. He says, for, again, that word is a word of explanation, for the fruit of the light, listen, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. He says, I want you to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Notice how he says the fruit of the light, the fruit of the light. In other words, this is evidence that you're actually a Christian. He's saying children of the light produce the fruit of the light. He's saying if you claim to be of the light, a child of the light, if you claim to be a Christian, then this fruit has got to show up in your life. And according to verse 9, what's the fruit? What's the fruit? What's the evidence that you're walking as a child of the light? Well, it's doing that which is good, that which is right, and that which is true, and discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. These behaviors must show up as fruit in our lives. Look at these terms more closely with me. He says, all that is good. That refers to moral excellence. It means to stay away from evil and unwholesomeness in your life. Remember, Paul even lists goodness as the fruit of this, one of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? Over in Galatians 5. Christians are committed to the good, not the evil, not the bad. Notice how he says, I want you to do all that is right. All that is good, but all that is right. You might better translate that as all that is righteous. It's the same word that Paul uses over in Ephesians 4:24 when he says, put on the new self, created after God's likeness in true righteousness, same word, and in holiness. Paul has in mind upright behavior and good deeds. Christians are committed to that which is righteous, not that which is corrupt and twisted. All that is true. All that is true. That's the next term. That's the avoidance of error and sin and falsehood. It means to act with integrity and honesty before God and before others, in contrast to hypocrisy, deceit, and falsehood. It means to walk in the truth. We said a few weeks ago, liars aren't Christians, and Christians aren't liars. Christians are committed to the truth. And then notice the final fruit listed in verse 12. These are fruit that have to show up in our lives. The final fruit, he says, I want you to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What does it mean to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Verse 10. Well, growing up, you learned, hopefully pretty quickly, what pleases or displeases mom and dad, right? So by the time that you turn 18 and you leave the house, you know what gets in trouble with mom and dad and what gains mom and dad's favor, right? It's not a perfect illustration, but in the same way, the more time you spend with the Lord, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you study the Bible, the more you learn and discern what pleases the Lord. You become more and more discerning in your life. You're able to discern which behaviors and decisions and actions please the Lord. Hopefully, the older you get chronologically, the more discerning you become spiritually as time goes on. So that every time you're faced with a decision or a job opportunity or who to marry, you stop and you ask yourself, would this please the Lord? Would this decision glorify the Lord? Would this please my Heavenly Father? Again, Paul is saying in verses 9 through 10 that children of the light produce the fruit of the light. That's the explanation. And the fruit of the light is doing that which is good, that which is right, that which is true, and pleasing the Lord. Some of y'all probably remember the old Motel 6 jingle. I'm Tom Bodette from Motel 6, and we'll leave the light on for you. Remember that commercial? Now, I don't recommend you stay at Motel 6. I mean, you can if you want to. But that's a brilliant marketing strategy. Because no one wants to come into a dark, uninviting motel room, do they? In the same way, Christians are to be people who express the light by doing that which is good, that which is right, that which is true, and doing what pleases the Lord. The light of Christ is always to be on in our lives. That's our first point from verses 7 through 10, that we are to express light as children of the light. But second covenant, second, verses 11 through 14 are calling you to expose darkness. So covenant, you are to express light in your life, but you are also to be a people who expose darkness. Notice the shift between verses 7 through 10 and verses 11 through 14, from light to darkness. And you'll notice, hopefully on your bulletin, that in these verses we have yet again another exhortation followed by an explanation. Paul gives you a command, something to practice in your life, and then he explains why you are to take that command. In verse 11, we are exhorted. We are commanded to expose darkness. Don't miss verse 11. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Notice how he says, take no part in darkness. The phrase, take no part, is basically the same phrase used back in verse 7, where Paul says, don't become partners with the sons of disobedience. Taking no part and not partnering are basically the same thing. So verse 7 and verse 11 sort of parallel each other. And he says in verse 7, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Notice the contrast with verse 9. In verse 9, Paul said that Christians, those who are of the light, are to produce the fruit of the light. But now in verse 11, he's saying, Christian, run away from unfruitful behavior. In other words, don't become an accomplice or a friend or a conspirator or an abettor to darkness. Again, what hath light to do with darkness? What does purity have to do with impurity? What does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? What does goodness have to do with evil? Nothing, Paul says. That's the argument. Nothing. Now again, Paul is not saying that Christians can't have contact with the unsaved world. He's not saying, I want y'all to all become monks, take some vows, and go hide behind the monastic wall. But he is saying, you are never to allow wickedness and sin and evil to have a foothold in your life. And really, this is the old principle, I think, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You know that, right? We're to be in the world, but not of the world. A ship can be in the water, but you can't have water in the ship. It's not the believer in the world that's bad, but it's the world in the believer that's bad. Again, this is the old principle that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Notice how Paul says in verse 11, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Instead, expose them. How do you do that? How do you expose evil and darkness in your life? How do we do this? What does this look like in our day-to-day life? Well, there's two ways, I think, for you to expose evil and darkness. There's what I call an indirect way and a direct way. You can indirectly expose evil in your life by simply obeying God and hoping that others see your obedience. For example, when the guys at work start talking dirty on the job, you're not going to join in on that conversation. You're going to be pure rather than profane. Another example, when the girls in the office start gossiping about others, you're not going to join in on that conversation. You're going to build others up, not tear others down. Those are indirect ways of exposing evil and sinfulness. You just obey God, and others hopefully will see your obedience. But sometimes we must directly expose evil and sin, don't we? Sometimes we must directly expose error by openly rebuking and correcting those in sin. Sometimes silent testimony will only go too far. Sometimes you have to go Old Testament, gird up your loins, take a stand, and take a blatant and rebuke blatant sin. Sometimes you have to call a spade, and correct those who are in darkness. Let me give you three biblical passages. You might want to write these down, that tell us to directly expose sin and evil as children of the light. Matthew 18:15-17. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault privately. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you. If he still doesn't listen, tell it to the church, and then the church can get involved. Paul tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy 5:20. He says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Paul tells Titus over in Titus 1:13. He says, I want you to rebuke blatant sinners, that they may be sound in the faith. So those latter two references are especially for pastors and elders to directly expose darkness, especially in the church. I like what John MacArthur says on this topic. He says, unfortunately, many Christians are so barely able to keep their own spiritual and moral houses in order that they do not have the discernment or the power to confront evil in the church or in society at large. Many Christians do not expose and rebuke evil because they don't take it seriously. They laugh and joke about the things that are wicked and that are ungodly in the extreme. They recognize sinfulness of those things and they would never likely participate in themselves, but they enjoy them vicariously from a distance. MacArthur says, we should be so mature in biblical truth and in obedience and in holiness that the part of the natural course in our lives is to expose, rebuke, and offer the remedy for every kind of evil and darkness. I think that's helpful from MacArthur. Let me just add one caveat, one clarification when it comes to exposing sin and darkness in your life. When it comes to exposing the sin and darkness from unbelievers, non-Christians, you can, for example, you should speak out against the evils of homosexuality, of abortion, physical abuse, so on and so forth. You can do that and you should. But you have to remind yourself that we're not the world's police. You can't always go around reprimanding every unbeliever's evil deed. You have to remind yourself that unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers because they're unbelievers. But when it comes to exposing evil from those who claim to know Christ, you can and should speak out against that person and gently restore him, gently restore him. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you who are mature, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." But he says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So that's an exhortation for us to expose darkness as Christians. If you look at verses 12 through 13, how does Paul explain himself? What's the rationale? Well, Paul says, "For," again, that's a word of explanation, "it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." In verse 12, Paul says, look, when some things are exposed, they're too shameful even to speak of when they're exposed. In other words, there's a lot of sick and twisted and evil things out there in the world, aren't there? In verse 13, Paul further explains himself. He says, look, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. What's going on there? Well, it's in the nature of light. It's in the nature of light to expose or to drive back darkness. Darkness is driven away by the light. I parked my dirty Ford pickup truck next to a clean, freshly waxed Corvette the other day. And this Corvette exposed the filthiness of my truck. I shined a flashlight on my baseboards the other day in my kitchen, only to find that there were kid boogers, dog hair, and all sorts of food particles on my baseboards. Probably most of you have motion-detected floodlights around your house. And you put those up because criminals don't want to do their dirty work in the light, right? They want to be covered up by the darkness. A covenant. What Paul is saying is that we are to be people who express light. And in doing so, that's going to expose darkness. That is who we are to be. The Bible tells us that we are to expose darkness by shining as lights in this world. Jesus says over in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." He says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Paul says over in Romans 13:12, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul says over in Philippians 2:15, "I want you to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world." The Bible picks up everywhere on this theme of light and darkness. And hopefully your emission of light, hopefully when you go about your job or in your neighborhood or in your family, hopefully your emission of light as a Christian will cause others to come to the light. But don't you be surprised or taken aback when your emission of light actually causes unbelievers to revolt further back into the light, or the darkness. I remember hearing a story of a man who worked in the coal mines deep underground. He'd work for 8 to 10 hour shifts in the coal mines underground. And at the end of his shift, he'd come up out of the tunnel. But the light of the sun was so bright that it hurt his eyes. He said he began to hate the natural sunlight. He found that he was more comfortable in the refines of the deep, dark coal mine because it didn't hurt his eyes. Sometimes when we expose people to the light of Christ, they revolt and they seek the cover of darkness. They don't want to be figured out. Sometimes strangers ask me what I do in public. I say, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. And oftentimes that's a conversation stopper. Oftentimes the mood goes instantly cold. It's almost like they think I've got this big flashlight, this big spiritual flashlight. I'm going to shine it in their lives and I'm going to figure out in that moment who they really are. Just the mention of preacher or pastor or Jesus or church or Christianity seemingly makes them nervous. So don't be surprised when you emit your light as a follower of Christ, that this will cause others to revolt. Nonetheless, we must still share the light of the gospel with unbelievers. As children of the light, we must still emit light and take the light of Christ to this dark and fallen world. Isn't that what verse 14 is saying? Verse 14, Paul's saying that you must extend Christ to this dark world. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verse 14 is likely a quote from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. So Paul probably is quoting Isaiah 60 to show how Christ will shine his light on you if you trust in him for salvation. So when verse 14 says, "Awake, O sleeper," he's talking about the sinner who's asleep in spiritual darkness. When verse 14 talks about rising from the dead, he's referring to the man who is spiritually dead in his sins. Paul is making an evangelistic appeal through the prophet Isaiah. He's extending Christ to fallen, dark sinners. He's saying, if you trust Christ, he will wake you up from this sin and this darkness. Christ will shine on you, and you'll have this light. You'll no longer be in the dark. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are currently in the dark. And you need to wake up, because right now you're headed down a path towards the outer darkness in hell. Why not trust in Christ? Why not trust in the light today and find salvation in him? You can look to Christ right this very moment where you sit, and he'll shine his light on you. If you're here today and you already know the Lord Jesus Christ, let this passage be a good reminder to us that we are to be a people who express light and who expose the darkness. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we give you all the praise and honor and glory for this powerful passage, this deep passage from Ephesians 5, 7 through 14. We ask that you'd prepare us now for the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.